Let's pray together. Lord, Christ is our only hope in life and in death. He is the greatest gift of grace, and in Him you have given us everything. All your promises are yes in Him. We rejoice in Him. We love Him. We depend upon Him. God, in these moments before us, would you help us to concentrate our minds upon what you have revealed about yourself and your word, and the hope that is ours in Christ. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, next Sunday begins the season of Advent, where we remember and reflect upon our Lord's incarnation and its glorious effects. So starting next Sunday, we're going to look at this theme of God with us, starting in the Garden of Eden, and then looking at the tabernacle, the temple, finally, Christ the God-man dwelling among us. Today, we are looking at a prayer for Advent, a prayer from God's people to God, for God to bring restoration, peace, favor, and life. Psalm 80 is going to be our text. If you would turn there. Psalm 80 is actually a lament psalm, and it is beautiful. The prayer of Psalm 80 is based on the past faithfulness of God in light of the present pain for Israel's failure. And it's prayed in full hope of God's future work on their behalf. Psalm 80 says this: "O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why have you broken down its hedges, so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see, and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Lord of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." Here in this prayer, we see the past faithfulness of God in light of the present pain for Israel's failure, in full hope of God's future work on their behalf. It's not explicit, but the occasion for this psalm seems to be during the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel before it was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And this prayer is full of requests, all centered on restoration and salvation. They need restoration because they are broken. They need salvation because their enemies are consuming them. And this is a psalm written out of desperation because of all the devastation around God's people. Devastation they brought upon themselves for their disobedience to God's covenant. They have been anything but faithful, and God has beat the fire out of them. And yet, there is hope on the distant horizon. And the psalmist cries out for the ear of the shepherd of Israel, the one who leads Joseph like a flock. Right before he died, Jacob, Israel, blessed his sons. And he says in Genesis 49:22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm. His arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. The shepherd language is used, of course, by David, who declares in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is the one who guides, protects, provides for, cares about those who belong to him. God is, and has always been, the shepherd of his sheep. And here in Psalm 80, the sheep are asking the shepherd to hear their request, knowing he leads them, though he is enthroned above the cherubim. This is true literally, as the God of Israel is over all the heavenly host. In this psalm, God is consistently referred to as the God of hosts, or heavenly beings. And this was also captured in the design of the Ark of the Covenant itself. God's presence was above the mercy seat, where the golden cherubim were facing one another on either side. And so Asaph is crying out for their God to do something on their behalf. Make your presence known. Lead us. Deliver us. This Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh in verse 3 are significant. This is not a random list of tribes. Ephraim and Manasseh are the sons of Joseph, mentioned in verse 1. But these three camped beside one another after the Exodus on their way to the Promised Land. These three tribes camped on the west side of the tabernacle. You see this in Numbers 2. But the reason this is significant is because when the tribes set out to travel, the Kohathites led out directly in front of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And the Kohathites, this is the division of the Levites, their responsibility was to carry the holy objects of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, where God revealed himself above the cherubim. See, in the same way the Ark would go before, literally go before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, Asaph is crying out for God to go before them. Stir up your power and come to save us. He is crying out for an advent. He gets very specific in verse 3. O God, restore and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. This is the refrain of the psalm. It's repeated three times. But each time it gets more and more specific about the one the psalmist is speaking to, which reveals more and more about the God of Israel. Look at verse 7. O God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Last verse, 19. O Lord, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. See, he is God. He is the God of hosts over all the heavenly angelic beings, and he is Yahweh. He is Lord, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And this language of God's face shining upon us is familiar. This is part of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6:24, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance," or his face, "upon you and give you peace." So in Psalm 80, the psalmist cries out for God's ear to hear and for God's face of favor, knowing he is able, he is mighty to save them in spite of them. See, the prayer in the present is because of the pain experienced for their failures, and their present situation is dire. They are asking for the opposite of what they are experiencing. See, 4 to 6 describe their present troubles. Troubles brought about by their God. 4. "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." See, they pray for favor, for God's face to shine on them, while they experience the heavy hand of God. This "angry with" means to be covered in smoke. It's a metaphor for anger. They want the face of God to shine on them while they are covered in smoke, experiencing the severe discipline of the Lord. God is angry with their prayer, and yet they pray. It begs the question, why would God be angry with the prayer of his people? It's a good question. They can pray, but they cannot seem to obey. Their lips are moving when they are in distress, but their hearts are far away from him. They talk to him when they need him, and they need him. Meanwhile, they worship and sacrifice to false gods. They forget him until he crushes them, and then they cry out. See, they know affliction. They desire restoration. Sorrow has sustained them. They have been fed with the bread of tears. It's a vivid image. God has made them drink tears in large measure. And their neighbors, their enemies, mock them, laughing. See, those meant to be a kingdom of priests to the nations around them, representing God to the nations, now have the nations laughing at them and their God. They have made themselves a laughingstock of the nations. And see, the affliction they endure is not random. They are eating the fruit of their disobedience and rebellion they have sown, with repeated exhortations to repent, to turn back. The word "obstinate" describes these people well. Perhaps you can relate personally, or someone you know. Going your own way, pursuing your own pleasure, all for your own gain, and yet feeling lost, broken, hurting, and with nothing to show for it that will last. Such a one is often shocked that life can be so difficult, that stuff does not satisfy. These will be quick to declare the world is against them. "The devil made me do it," all as they shake their fist at the Creator of heaven and earth. Maybe it's not that dramatic. Perhaps they pray, but go their own way. Show up on Sunday, figure it all out for themselves Monday, and wonder why they don't know joy, why they do not know peace, why they have no purpose that drives them, have no convictions worth dying for. All of life is gray. See, practical ignorance leads to pain and suffering. And a prayer for relief, apart from repentance from that which got you there, is empty words. It's like spitting into the wind when what you need to do is shut your mouth and turn around. They continue to slap the hand of their gracious shepherd. See, these who are mocked by the nations, at one time, defeated the nations, all through the mighty hand of their God. God has been, as the song goes, their help in ages past. And it feels very far away in the present. This painful Advent prayer is based on the past faithfulness of God. Look at 7 to 9. O God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. Here it is. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. He removed a vine from Egypt, all right. The descendants of Abraham were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. See, the blessing of being associated with Joseph ended in Egypt when a new king rose to power who did not know Joseph. And so the Hebrews were enslaved in order to keep them from fighting against Egypt. They were burdened excessively. They cried out to their God, who heard them and who delivered them in dramatic fashion. And they rejoiced. They sang in Exodus 15, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea." Psalm 80 is a far cry from Exodus 15. They have come a long way, and not in a good way, since Exodus 15. And through a series of failures met with judgment and repentance, the next generation outside Egypt finally made it to the river opposite Jericho, right on the edge of the land promised to Abraham, and God drove out the inhabitants of the land before them and planted them, this vine, there. They're no longer in the wilderness, but in the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. God was faithful to his word in spite of his faithless people. And they spread throughout the land. The vine imagery continues in 10 through 11. The mountains were covered with its, the vine's, shadow, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. See, God's people, his choice vine, spread over the promised land in all directions. The mountains into the north, the cedars in the south, the sea to the west, the river to the east. So they pray as those who know the power, the provision, and the protection of their gracious shepherd. The vine of God was planted where it was promised to be. And yet, their history can be described as biting the gracious hand which fed them, producing rotten fruit, praying, crying out to him when the pain of their rebellion exceeded the pleasure of their rebellion. And so after repeated warnings, the northern tribes of Israel are staring destruction right in the face. In 12 to 13, capture their present reality once again. Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass that way pick its fruit? A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. Isaiah 5 captures this imagery of God's vine and its destruction coming into play here. It says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. And here it is. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall. It will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold, a cry of distress. See, Psalm 80 is the cry of distress from the fruitless, as the hedges of protection come crumbling down. And so if God's people want to look and live like the nations will consume them. All that promises freedom, pleasure, and autonomy will enslave and crush them. Their protections are crumbling as outsiders are feeding upon them. And in the pain, in the suffering, in the lament, there is the refrain, the cry for the God of heaven and earth to turn again now. Same word translated restore in 3:7-19. See and take care of, or be present with, this vine. They know they require divine intervention, and they do. The psalmist explains more on this vine imagery, 15. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and the son on whom you have strengthened for yourself. This shoot or root is equated with the son whom God has strengthened for himself. This son imagery is used to describe Israel. You see this in the context of Exodus, which was referenced in verse 8. God tells Moses in Exodus 4:22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" So the son of Psalm 80:13 is looking to Israel, the one God has strengthened or secured for himself. But the image is about to be expanded. Look at verse 16. It, the shoot or the vine, is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance, the rebuke of your face, literally. Now look again at 17. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Now we're looking at more than simply the nation of Israel, but the one promised to them, the hope of the future. This man of your right hand is a place of power, a place of authority. This son of man whom you made strong for yourself. It's the same phrase in 15, strengthen for yourself. The son of man is a royal title. Daniel 7 describes this one coming before the Ancient of Days, being given dominion, glory, and a kingdom which will not be destroyed. Over and over, the Lord Jesus uses the title to describe himself. It's all over the place in Matthew 12:8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's an enormous thing to say. 24:30, speaking of his return at his second advent, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And in fact, claiming this title of Son of Man is actually what gets the Lord Jesus killed. 26:63. High priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I say to you, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest knows exactly what he's saying. Next verse, high priest tore his robes and said, "He is blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you now have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. See, the lament of Exodus 80, this Advent prayer, anticipates the one who will wipe away every tear, the one who is what God requires, faithful, obedient, and true, the one who also enables what God requires. Those in Psalm 80 need an Exodus-like deliverance, and this is the one who will give them freedom like they never experienced. The psalmist says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name, O Lord God of hosts. Restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. See, in Christ the Lord, the Savior, God's face has shined upon a broken world in need of hope. He is the true vine who enables fruitfulness, which brings glory to God himself. Or listen to him in his own words, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Doesn't get any better than that. That Jesus is, and Jesus enables, all Israel wasn't. His presence among us was the light shining in the darkness. His actions for us enable our salvation. His resurrection is that which revives, gives life. He is the good shepherd who leads, guides, sustains, and will never forsake his own. He is with us, in his own words, to the very end of the age. And his branches, if you will, are spreading all over the world. His branches, that is you, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. His branches, you, are his witnesses, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all he has commanded. See, Psalm 80 reminds us over and over that our God is the God of hosts. He is over the heavenly beings. He is the God of heaven and earth. And the one we follow is enthroned above the cherubim, the heavenly beings. His authority is total and complete. Hebrews 1 makes the case that Jesus is superior to the angels. 1:5. For to which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, he will be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let the angels of God worship him. They do. We saw that earlier in Sunday school. The heavenly chorus sang of his glory. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? See, the hope of Israel, the hope of the nations, is the Lord of heaven and earth. It is this same one who gives us new hearts that desire to obey him, to not turn back, to turn to him in faith from our sin. It is him who gives us life. We call upon his name knowing that he hears and he answers. It is Christ who is our salvation, the one who, like nothing else, demonstrates the sweet favor of God, causing his face to shine upon us. And we rejoice the one prayed for in Psalm 80 came. We saw earlier this morning in Sunday school, Simeon understood it. He saw it. He got it. He responded, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And yet, it isn't all going to be pretty. He told Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So this morning, as his people, we remember him, the one strengthened to suffer for us. Now reigns, he rules over us. He gives us strength as our faithful shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. And so as we prepare to celebrate this season of Advent, we begin by remembering and acting upon the reason for his advent. See, that which is seen as foolishness by the world, the cross of Christ, God incarnate, the hope of the nations, that which is mocked by the masses is rightfully seen as life itself for those in him. Our boast is in him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. He is our great shepherd, the one who leads us as his own. I pray that our hearts would be soft toward him, that we would not desire to go our own way, but his way. I pray that we would die to ourselves as he has enabled us to do. God, we are thankful for him. We are thankful that you would show us favor in him that we in no way deserve. And so as we receive these elements representing his broken body and his shed blood for us, we do so with hope and we do so with great joy as we look forward to seeing him face to face in all his glory and all his beauty. And God, we reaffirm our allegiance to him above all else. We reaffirm our dependence upon him for all things. And we are thankful. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord, amen.